Today on In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag.
Even sharing God's glory in and of itself is just as sinful as taking all the glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, share with another, neither my praise to graven images. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, it says, no flesh should glory in his presence.
You're listening to In Spirit and Truth, the radio ministry of Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Pastor J.D. is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Only God is worthy of glory. We as mere people are earthen vessels that the Lord may choose to use to bring himself glory. Pastor J.D. will be reminding us that God chooses to use the weak and the base to confound the wise so that he may bring himself glory. It's when we realize we can't do something in our own efforts that God typically comes through. Now, be sure to stay with us after today's message to hear how you can get your own copy of this broadcast. Subscribe to the In Spirit and Truth podcast or download the In Spirit and Truth iPhone or Android mobile app. Now, here's Pastor J.D. with today's edition of In Spirit and Truth.
In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall, verse 2, and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, verse 4, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, verse 7, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, verse 9, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Couple thoughts here as we begin this most interesting chapter, and it is an interesting chapter. It's one that I've actually been anticipating for some time now. The first thing is, and has to do with the reasons as to why it is that God, in his grace, extends Hezekiah's years and miraculously heals him. One of the reasons I believe that God does this is because it's for the sake of his servant David, as he mentions, but moreover, it's for the sake of his people Israel, who still face threats from Assyria, a very present and real threat. Another reason is because Hezekiah simply and humbly and genuinely prayed and cried out to the Lord. However, that doesn't mean that God answered his prayer, because he was a good king, as he mentions, who merited it. And as he prays in verse 3, that's not why God does it. God simply heard his prayer and hearkened unto the voice of his cry. And this actually ties in to the second thought, which is that Hezekiah's prayer was, if you think about it, in accordance with the will of God. We know that if we ask anything according to God's will, we can have that which we ask for. Now, think about this. It's thought that Hezekiah was about 39 years old when this happened. That's pretty young. This is when he learned and he had the benefit of knowing that he was about to die. Not everybody knows when they're about to die, but God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells him that this is it. Get your affairs in order. How devastating would that be, and how devastating was that to him? But his prayer was, in effect, Lord, I'm too young. I still have a work to do. Please grant me more time, is basically what he was praying. And again, this was in accordance with God's will. But here's what's really sad. It would prove to be the very thing, these 15 years that he would be extended, would prove to be the very thing that leads to his downfall due to his pride during that time. He became very proud, and of course, pride always precedes the fall. Before we move on, it should be noted that Isaiah 38, the whole chapter actually, provides us with more details of this account, and it's specifically as it relates to that which Hezekiah prayed. I just want to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said," verse 10, listen to this, "in the prime of my life, shall I go to the gates of Sheol? Am I deprived of the remainder of my years?" So he's 39, God gives him 15 more years, and sadly, he does not do well those last 15 years, as we're about to see. Verse 12, "At that time, Baradach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah," verse 13, "was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them." Then Isaiah, verse 14, "The prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?'" Isaiah knows. "So Hezekiah said, 'They came from a far country, from Babylon.'" And he said, verse 15, "'What have they seen in your house?' So Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing,'" and listen to this, "'among my treasures, that I have not shown them.'" Well, what Hezekiah does here is the very thing that leads to his downfall. I suppose you could say that this is, again, a textbook case of pride coming before the fall, as it always does. The fact of the matter is, Hezekiah is taking all the credit for everything that God has done. He's taking the glory for himself, for what God did. And it's evidenced by him saying, "my house and my treasures." Listen, whenever I prepare for a teaching, and I really love so very much the Old Testament, and it's in some ways a highlight of my week. Don't get me wrong, I love, of course, the New Testament, and I of course love Bible prophecy, but there's just such a richness in the Old Testament. And when you have these character studies and you learn from these kings, and especially a king like Hezekiah, the Lord searches me. And I know the Lord searches you too, but it can be so subtle. And that's the thing about pride. It can just be so subtle. My house, my treasures. I have to be careful even calling it my church. Actually, it's God's church, and I just have the privilege of being the pastor of this God's church. I mean, I know that when I say my church, I mean, I don't mean it's my, look at this great church that my hands have built. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar how that worked out for him. Look at this mighty Babylon that my hands have built. He spent the next 7 years living like an animal. Well, we have to be careful, I think, when it comes to pride, because it is so subtle and it can creep in ever so slowly and even unnoticeably. And it seems that Hezekiah here is so given over to pride that he's unwilling to even share in God's glory. There's no mention of God anywhere in this. Everything's about him. And even sharing God's glory in and of itself is just as sinful as taking all the glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, share with another, neither my praise to graven images. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 29, it says, no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm reminded in the instructions for the service there in the tabernacle, the priest could not wear any garments that would show the flesh. That's why they had to wear these long robes so that it covered the flesh. So when they step up to the altar, you don't see any flesh. You don't see any flesh. And moreover, they had to wear garments that did not create sweat, because sweat was a sort of a picture of the flesh. One of the things that I found myself this last week as it relates to our building project praying is that I don't want my sweat to be anywhere on this building project. I don't want the energy of my own flesh to be found anywhere in this building project when it's all said and done. I don't want to stand before God's people and say, wow, look at, you know, what we did. Well, we didn't do it. This building is going to get built and renovated, and it's going to be a nice church building because God did it. God did it, and God alone gets the glory. But here's the thing. The problem comes when one is fully given over to pride, that the result is this glorying in his presence. I mean, we're careful and even noble about how we do it, but, you know, in our heart, there's this notion that we had something to do with it. We had something to do with it. Oh, we give the glory to God, praise the Lord, but, you know, deep down inside, we're still, and the Lord knows our heart. Of Hezekiah being given over to pride, one commentator said it best this way. He said it was not spiritual pride, as with his great-grandfather Uzziah, who forced his way into the Holy of Holies, and then God struck him with leprosy. And kings don't do that. Only priests could do that. That's spiritual pride. And that was his great-grandfather Uzziah. But it was worldly pride, the pride of life, we might say. It was his precious things, his armor, his treasures, his house, his dominion, etc., that he showed the ambassadors from Babylon. The question becomes one of why. I always like to ask the why question, the why behind the what. Why Hezekiah fell to the temptation of pride. He has just been the recipient of God's amazing grace, if I can say it that way. He was a breath away from death. He was on his deathbed. And God, in his grace and mercy, extends his life 15 years. You would think that his response would be one of humility, realizing the temporal nature and the brevity of life. The very breath of man is held in the hand of God. And God alone can give life and take life. And God in that moment could have taken his life, but he doesn't. You would think that would do something to him. That it would be humility that would be his response, but it's not. It's pride. And here he receives this letter. It's not the first time he receives a letter. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But he receives this letter from Babylon, and I think he's flattered. Oh, Babylon is sending me an email. Babylon is reaching out to me. I think it made him a little bit heady. It's interesting to note that when he received the threatening letter, remember, from the Rabshakeh prior, his response when he received that letter was to immediately seek the Lord in prayer. And now, conspicuously absent with this letter is any mention of Hezekiah doing that. And instead, we're told he was attentive to them. He gave them his undivided attention, his full attention in response. Charles Spurgeon of this says, Hezekiah, though but a little prince, suddenly found himself a wealthy man, having moreover one thing in his treasury which could not have been discovered among the riches of any other living man, namely, a writ from the court of heaven that he should live 15 years. This great prosperity was a great temptation, far more difficult to endure than Rabshakeh's letter and all the ills which invasion brought upon the land. G. Campbell Morgan answers another question that I think comes up. What was the motivation on the part of the Babylonians in the first place to send Hezekiah this letter? Who's he? G. Campbell Morgan has some interesting insight. He says, the real reason of the visit was political. Babylon desired to throw off the yoke of Assyria. Oh, what nation was more likely to help them than the one at the hands of which Assyria had been so completely defeated? Babylon sought alliance with Judah against Assyria for that reason. Well, why was Assyria defeated? Because of God. It wasn't Israel. It wasn't Judah. It wasn't King Hezekiah. It was only because God granted them the victory. I can't help but think how Hezekiah must have felt when Babylon seeks him out to form this alliance. I mean, of course, this is a no-brainer. Again, it probably explains why it is that he doesn't seek the Lord. Of course, this must be God, because it is an alliance against Assyria, whom God has allowed me to live to defeat. We have to be oh so careful when we manufacture scenarios that appear to be the will of God. I mean, isn't that why God allowed me to live for 15 more years? And then he said, God must be in this. Maybe he thought God moved Babylon to send him this letter, to form this alliance for the sole purpose of defeating Assyria. The problem with that, and there is a problem with that, is that Hezekiah fancied himself as being more important than he was. He thought more highly of himself than he ought. And perhaps we need look no further than to his desire to impress and please man. I see Hezekiah in the last years of his life being a man pleaser more than a God pleaser. And certainly he sought to impress Babylon, and as a result of his God-given success, he boasts in it, glories in it. If you were to ask me what I thought was one of the most dangerous temptations when it comes to pride, it would have to be success. I have a book in my library. It's many, many years old. And it was from back when I was in the business world and had my own business. And it's called The Agony of Affluence. The Agony of Affluence. The title says it all, doesn't it? The Agony of Affluence. Listen, when adversity strikes, we get pretty godly, don't we? We get pretty humble, don't we? We get pretty dependent on the Lord, don't we? But boy, when we're prosperous and God's blessing us and things are going well, we tend to sort of rely on ourselves. We tend to take the credit ourselves. It goes to our head. It puffs us up. We become full of ourselves, so much so that the greatest and godliest of men have fallen because of the very success that God Himself had given them to begin with. One of the things that I have to be oh so careful with in my own life is this area of pride. The pastor isn't exempt. In fact, if anything, it's almost worse. Because, you know, God starts blessing the ministry. God starts blessing the church. You get your own building, beautiful property. And there's the enemy right there trying to insinuate that you somehow are special. Oh, sure, God gets all the glory, but surely God looked down on you and said, "That's my man." I think nothing could be further from the truth. We have to guard against pride. I've likened it to a virus, a computer virus. And these computer viruses now are so sophisticated and so complex and so destructive that they actually can disable your antivirus software. They actually disable, they write the code in this virus. So all it has to do is once it's on your computer, it disables all the firewalls, all the antivirus, and then that's it. You're done. And you don't know it's there until it's too late. And is that not an apt description of pride? It disables that anti-pride software, if you will, that detects it.
Pastor J.D. will continue teaching verse by verse through the Old Testament book of 2 Kings the next time you join us here on In Spirit and Truth. In Spirit and Truth is the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe in Hawaii. If you live in the Kaneohe area or will be visiting anytime soon, we want to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet Thursday nights for an in-depth Bible study at 7 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:45 a.m. Again, worship services are every Thursday night at 7 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:45 a.m. If you have any questions or would like more information about Calvary Chapel Kaneohe or In Spirit and Truth, send us an email. That address is info@inspiritandtruthradio.com. That's info@inspiritandtruthradio.com. If you haven't been able to write our service times or the email address down, it's okay. You can log on to inspiritandtruthradio.com and you'll find all the contact information as well as many other resources. And don't forget to join us this Friday and Saturday for Pastor JD's weekly prophecy update. We'd also like to invite you to check out our YouTube channel and Facebook pages. You'll find links to our YouTube channel and Facebook page at inspiritandtruthradio.com. And finally, if you use an iPhone or Android-based smartphone, In Spirit and Truth is available through our mobile apps. There's a link on the homepage for the In Spirit and Truth iPhone or Android mobile app. On behalf of Pastor JD and the entire production team, we want to thank you for joining us for today's edition of In Spirit and Truth.